have a picture in my mind from the time we've been worshiping. And the picture that I have is that of pieces of art being made, sculptures and portraits in this place. Just the tenderness of the Holy Spirit and His work in each of our lives, in each one of our lives, in every single one of us. And I actually stand somewhat in trepidation because I don't want to accidentally knock one of those over. Because I'm not an artist. I'm not a musician. And so, Father, I pray that... just pray for your grace and your enablement as I share today. I sense that you're tenderly touching lives today. You are touching lives. By your Spirit, you are touching lives. And we know that your word tells us that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. And so we pray that you will work all things in each one of our lives, including the things that I'll be sharing today. Thank you for this victory that you have won for us. And may we continue to walk in that victory. That victory, Jesus, that you have won for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are continuing with the series on Galatians grace. It's been 5 weeks since we did the last one, since there's been five Sundays since the second Sunday of March. So we are actually today doing the second half of chapter 4. We're just moving along, and we'll be finishing chapter 4 today. As I mentioned last month, and as I've mentioned each week, there's a theme word, a key word or a key phrase from the book of Galatians. There's a key phrase. And if I fail, I fail. But it's my goal that if you don't remember anything else from the book of Galatians, you remember this key phrase. So does anybody remember it? I'm in. What? Grace. No. Freedom. Freedom. Supernatural freedom. I don't remember who it is that said it, but that in reference to believers, that Christians, sometimes we don't need to be taught, we just need to be reminded. And we need reminders of those things that we have already heard, that we've been told in the scriptures. So supernatural freedom, and supernatural freedom comes from grace, comes from God's grace. And grace is an amazing thing. There's a song like that, isn't there? Amazing grace. But one of the things about grace is that you can't mix it with anything else. Because if you mix it with something else, it's no longer grace. It has to be taken, it has to be received 100%. It's not, our faith is not grace plus something. The message of the cross is not grace plus something. Amen. 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 And I was sharing something with Deb this morning, and I think the way that I would describe it, there's some pictures going through my mind, and I'm not so much a picture person, but in my own life, My journey has almost been less going after God as God getting me to go, wait a minute, I can't take that. Nope, I can't take that either. Because there's so many things that I want to take, and you can't. You can't. We approach him simply and solely because of what he did at the cross. And my journey has been, there's times, and each one of us is unique. But you know, I come from a religious background. And so there's a nature that wants to bring something. And I can't tell you how many times as a believer in the course of my journey, I've kind of come this is where I talk about being banged over the head with grace. I realize I'm coming carrying something. And I've had to agree with God in a sense against myself, like, no, I'm not going to do that. I have to trust in what you've done at the cross, not in my approach to you, not in terms of what I'm doing as a believer, which is where this personal, the next thing is just the key verse, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And it's really the second verse that is what I was just talking about. I do not frustrate the grace of God, because it's been those times where it's like I've started to bring something that was mine. And it's like, the Holy Spirit said, uh-uh. Yeah, but this is a good thing. This looks good. It might even feel good. But I'm bringing it instead of your blood. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And that's where this paraphrase comes from. I cannot try and be godly. If I'm trying, and I'm an inveterate trier, I can't try to be godly, because the godliness that we have as believers is imputed, it's imparted to us by what Jesus did at the cross.
Yes.
We receive his righteousness, yes, not our own righteousness.
Yes.
The Apostle Paul says in Philippians, not the righteousness which is from the law, but the righteousness which is by faith in what Jesus has done at the cross. Just to go back to the first part of chapter 4, which we started 5 weeks ago, Paul addresses the believers and talks about these weak and beggarly elements. And we talked about that last month. And the weak and beggarly elements are just about everything except the things of the kingdom. Okay, and he's, you know, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us.
Yeah.
But there's something in us that's not of these beggarly elements. Christ in us is not of our flesh. It's not of the earthly elements. And Paul is reminding the believers, don't turn again to the beggarly elements. You have something greater than those beggarly elements. And yet, we have that treasure in earthen vessels. And so, and yet, we walk with humility. We have this treasure in us. And we can be thankful and glorify God, and we can walk in his Spirit by his grace because of what he has done, not what we have done. And that's just the end of the first half of Galatians chapter 4. So today, we're going into the second half of Genesis chapter 4. And I actually gave it a title, which is A Battle of Two Covenants.
Amen.
The second half of Galatians chapter 4 is really a battle of two covenants. And I want to do a little bit of review or just a little bit of teaching on even the concept of covenants. Because often we don't have a very clear understanding of the covenants in the scriptures. We have this, a little bit of a misnomer of a division in our scriptures between the what we often call the Old Testament and the New Testament. And that's not really completely theologically true. The distinction, at least from a literary standpoint, is we have the Hebrew scriptures and we have the Greek scriptures. The first 39 books of the Bible are primarily in Hebrew, and the last 27 books are in Greek. But there's actually five distinct covenants in those first 39 chapters. There's five, okay? And four of them are clearly still in full force today and probably will be forever. There is one that the new covenant wonderfully replaced. Now, for those of you who don't know what I'm talking about in terms of covenants, the first major covenant in the scripture, super significant one, is what's known as the Noahic covenant with Noah. After the flood, God said to Noah, he said, I will not destroy the earth again by water. And as a sign of this covenant, I'm going to put a rainbow up in the sky. You know, God has sworn by himself that he will never destroy the earth by water again. Or by snow. But that's a covenant that's still in force today. And then there's the Abrahamic covenant, which is a covenant that God made with Abraham and said, I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you. And that all the families of the world will be blessed through your descendants. And the fulfillment of that is ultimately through Christ, which is still in effect. So in that sense, it's really not an old covenant that has been replaced. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, there's a promise made to David, which if I felt like I had a lot of time, I would read from today because it's an amazing thing. David, and it fits with this whole grace thing, David is finally got rest from his enemies. And he wants to honor God, and he wants to build God a house. And it's in his heart. And the prophet Nathan initially says to him, you're a man of God, you're a king after God's heart. Go do what you is on your heart. But that night, Nathan got a dream. And he came back to David, and he gave this incredible message that the Lord God says to you, what is this that you're going to build me a house? No, I'm going to build you a house. That your descendant is going to reign on the throne forever, which is a promise of the Messiah, the son of David. That David's descendant would be the ruler forever. That would actually be a physical descendant of David. Sometimes we think we're going to do something for God. And God comes up and says, no, I'm going to do something for you. That's grace. So that leaves two covenants. Two of the major covenants in the scriptures. And they are the Mosaic covenant, which was a promise made, a covenant made between the children of Israel and God when they were in the desert. And the other covenant is known as the New Covenant, which we are recipients of and was promised through the prophet Jeremiah. And here they are, in a nutshell. The Mosaic Covenant's a lot more than what's on the left-hand side. But I felt that the left-hand side expresses something of the nature of the Mosaic Covenant. This relationship, this covenant between God and Israel. To the Jewish people, it's known as the Law of Moses, the Torah. And I believe often when Paul is referring to the law, this is what he's talking about, this Mosaic covenant, this arrangement, this covenant, not arrangement, a covenant made between God and the children of God, the people of God. And this is just a compilation of some verses from Leviticus. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its seasons. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. But, and I skip down, there's a whole bunch of blessings that follow that. But if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all my commandments, but break my covenant, I also will do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eye and cause sorrow of heart. I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. And after all this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. Now that's a, there's a lot more. There's more blessings and there's more cursings. Okay, based upon if you, I will. If you, I will. That's the flavor of the Mosaic Covenant. In Jeremiah 31:31 is the promise of the new covenant. Behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. When God's making a contrast, we better pay attention. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. God was not the one that was unfaithful. God was not the one that was unable to keep his side. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Now, I have a question. On the left-hand side, what was the children of Israel's responsibility that they needed to do? The left-hand side. The children of Israel, they needed to obey. They needed to perform the commandments. They needed to not break the covenant. How about on the right-hand side? Margaret's going. This is so significant. We miss this sometimes because there's something in us, and it really goes back to the garden. It goes back to the serpent's temptation for us to do something on our own. You know, the amazing thing about this, there's a lot of dark, amazing things about the serpent's temptation. But one of the things that he said to Adam, to Eve directly, that if you eat from this tree, you will be like God. Folks, the scriptures are very clear in Genesis 1 that Adam and Eve were created in the very likeness and image of God. Not 99% missing something, but 100%. And I dare say that sometimes we as recipients of the new covenant and believers and ones that have received his forgiveness sometimes think that we have to do something more. This is what Paul says in the beginning of Galatians chapter 3. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, do you think you will be perfected by the flesh? So there's this battle between these two covenants. And it rages in our lives. It happens. The enemy wants to put us in bondage. That's his goal, is to put us in bondage. And I said this in one of the last messages, and I feel like saying it again. God is not a benevolent dictator. He is not a benevolent dictator. We have this image of God. We think he's like us, but much bigger and better. And therefore, it's like he's a benevolent dictator. He's so unlike a dictator that the two words don't belong on the same planet together. All right, so here's Galatians. They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only while I'm present with you, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law. I believe when Paul says under the law, he's talking about under the Mosaic covenant. Do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. Now, he's making an illustration here. But think about those two columns I just had up. You know, one of the light bulbs that I'm thankful for in my own life, when I first read through the first five books of the Bible, Leviticus and Deuteronomy, before I was a believer, even the first time after a believer, you know, I kind of read through it and gleaned things. But somewhere the next time, or I don't know which time it was, I'm reading through it, and it was really striking me how bloody and how futile that whole system would be in trying to produce righteousness. It's a bondage. Not that God wanted to put us in bondage, but we put ourselves in bondage in the garden. And the new covenant has no human bondage. It has no God bondage either. It is so much different. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. This word promise has come up a number of times in Galatians, which things are symbolic, for these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of all. You know, it says in Hebrews that Abraham looked for a city built without hands, eternal in the heavens. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren, for you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who is born according to the flesh, then persecuteth him who is born according to the Spirit." You know, anything in you that's still of the flesh is going to persecute what's trying to live by the Spirit. I think I'll say that again. Whatever is in us that still corresponds to the flesh is going to fight against what the Spirit is trying to do. Try to put us back in bondage. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuteth him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Now, that's pretty strong. You know, and there's some issues, and this is a whole nother topic, because I think that there's certain types of reconciliation that needs to happen in the Middle East. But Paul is using this as an understanding of those things that put us in bondage need to be cast out. Amen. Amen. Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And so, I asked this question. And one of the things about the Mosaic Covenant, and actually you can look through a lot of parts of Leviticus and Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and you will see often, if, then. If you obey, if you perform my commandments, if you remember me, if, then I will bless you. Or if you disobey, I will curse you. That's what's known, technically, as a conditional covenant. It was conditional upon Israel's obedience. It was conditional upon Israel's faith. Unlike the other four covenants. If you look in Genesis, I believe it's chapter 9, when God says, "I will not destroy the earth again by water," he doesn't say, "if mankind doesn't go wayward." He just does it. He just does it. And his promise to Abraham was not contingent upon anything. The Davidic covenant was not contingent upon anything. And neither is the new covenant. That's why Jesus said at the Last Supper, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is not like the old covenant." And this is something that we all journey through with. And some of us maybe more than others. And I've said before, probably me, I'm on the top of the list. Okay? Because there are many places where I lived in an if-then clause before God. And part of the freedom that I am learning to live in is casting out that bondwoman of the if-then clauses before God. Yeah. Yeah. He's forgiven me by the cross. Yeah. by the shedding of his blood. And I have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places because of what he has done.
Yes.
Not because of what I do. That's where supernatural freedom comes from. It's radical. It's radical. You know, all of us, I was going to say most, but I think I'm safe to say all of us, we like to have some credit. We like to have a few brownie points. The cross tells us that none of us really have any brownie points. I think that's part of our journey, is we begin to understand that we don't have any. Yes, that's it. Carpet flies better without any brownie points. Yes. Yes. Yeah, that's right. That's right. We want to fly it by brownie points. And we throw off the brownie points and say, but I trust you to take me on this ride. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you that you are faithful to your covenant. And thank you that you are faithful to the new covenant. And I thank you for every masterpiece here, for every piece of art here that you are sculpting, that you are painting. And it's for your glory and for your honor that Jesus would be glorified in each of our lives. And we just thank you for your wonderful presence with each.